Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.
Lord, we give you thanks this day for this opportunity to interview your servant, Alex. We lift him up today and lift the whole team meeting here today on the podcast, asking, Lord, that you will be in our midst, that you will guide our thoughts, that everything we say and do and think will honor you. We look forward to hearing how you're working through Alex and pray that it will be a blessing to those who will be listening. We love you, Lord, but we can't outlove you. You love us more than we can ever imagine. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So to our podcast listeners, we want to welcome you back to Three Men for Thee. If you want to find our podcast, just Google Three Men for Thee and it'll pop right up. We're excited to have with us today Alex McFarland, apologetic, author, evangelist, inspirational speaker, and leader in Christ's words. And we're just so happy to have you with us. We know our time is limited with you today. And we'll start our questions with Jack Bales. So Jack, if you want to lead us off today, we appreciate it.
Very good. Thanks, Herb. Dr. McFarland, as I said, this is a pleasure. We've been looking forward to this. If you could just briefly share with us a little bit about your testimony. We always like to give our listeners how people come to Christ. It's a thrilling thing for me and all of us to see how Christ works, how God works in all of our lives to reach out to us.
Wow. Well, first of all, let me say thank you very much for having me on. We recently did an event in Winston-Salem at Grace Baptist, and that's where I met Jack and all of you and just instantly appreciated Three Men for Thee and all the, well, for one thing, your enthusiasm for the Lord and using this platform to share the gospel. And it was such a blessing. And I just enjoyed meeting you. And I appreciate this chance to talk about Jesus, because, you know, all that we have is Jesus, really. I was having a meal with a couple of people two nights ago, and we were talking about, you know, getting saved and then what we do post-salvation. And in American Christianity, very often, getting a book published or, you know, somebody's name being known, that's kind of a thing people quest after. Even in the work of the Lord, there can be competition and there can be people desiring to have a seat at the table and become a Christian celebrity or something. And even as we record this, men, there's a lot in the news about a very high profile leader who is known to have lived a double life. He passed away, and after his death, a lot of very, very disheartening things have come out. And I've had a number of people email me, and we might talk about that. But I want to say, as Paul said, I stand before you determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. I was 21 when I got saved. I grew up in church. I joined the church when I was about 13. I was in a boys' Sunday school class, and we were instructed to join the church, and we could take communion and vote in the business meeting. Neither of those I really comprehended, but 8 years later, when I was in college, I got invited to a Monday night Bible study, and I heard the gospel, and it clicked, and I understood that I was a sinner, but God loved me, and Jesus came to die on the cross in my place. And I understood that if I would turn from sin to Christ, In other words, if I would admit my sin and trust in Jesus, that he would forgive me. And I got saved when I was 21. It was just a simple prayer. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. And I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe he died for me. And Lord, please come into my life and wash my sins away. And I would say to any of your listeners that that is the most important thing anyone could ever do, is to call on Jesus. And so for me, that was age 21. And that's been 35 years ago. But you know what? I'm every bit as excited about Jesus as I've ever been. And all that matters, I mean, goodness, so many things we all could say about the highs and lows of life, the disappointments, the state of the world, whatever. I got one string on my banjo, and that's Jesus, because like the old songwriter said, Jesus is all the world to me, and I'm sure you three men would concur.
That we would. Okay. We are very interested in hearing about your organization called Truth for a New Generation. Would you give us the skinny on that and tell us about how that came to be and what you do?
Well, thanks. Yeah. Truth for a New Generation. We engage in events, broadcasting, and publishing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even beyond that, we engage in apologetics and worldview ministry. And apologetics is defending the Christian faith. Worldview is what do Christians believe, but what are all the other competing worldviews out there? And so in events, publishing, broadcasting, events, which COVID has really impinged on that a little bit. Publishing, we've done everything from books to pamphlets, multiple languages, and then broadcasting, whether it's radio, television, creation of digital content for the internet. But we're trying to evangelize the lost and equip the saved. Evangelize the lost and equip the saved. And Truth for a New Generation has a number of arms. One thing called the Alliance for the Preservation of Christianity in America, APCA, and then we have a thing called Project 2026, where we've done things to get in public schools, and sometimes whether it's getting school supplies for kids or raising food for food drives, sometimes like getting in public schools, we've done things like leadership training, and like American history, how we got the Constitution, leadership training, and then we do a seminar on how to succeed in college. And the goal is always to share the gospel or get kids under the sound of the gospel. But sometimes when we're in public schools, we have to be a little bit, for lack of a better word, stealthy about that. And we've done many, many school assemblies. But the end goal is ultimately to share Jesus Christ and to hopefully have young people begin a relationship with the Lord and have the chance to spiritually mature.
Super. All right. So I'm going to pass it on to Alan Brown.
Tell us where is it actually located, and how can we contribute to you or find information about you?
Well, you're very kind. We're based out of Greensboro, North Carolina, have been for almost 25 years. Although we have license in all 50 states to do ministry and counseling and things like that, but we're based out of Greensboro. My website is alexmcfarland.com. The main website, the main portal, it gets people into what we're doing, alexmcfarland.com. But then online, we have a YouTube channel called Truth for a New Generation. And then we have on podcasts, we have a podcast called I Hear You, I Hear You. And we have a Twitter feed at Alex McFarland. So, you know, I will tell you this. Early on, I kind of bent over backwards to not use my name. because I didn't want it to be about me, you know. I wanted it to be about the gospel. So I would always use, you know, truthforanewgeneration.com. And I did find out really that people often give because they believe in a leader, you know? So our board, they were like, Alex, we've got to use your name more, alexmcfarland.com. So I kind of, I didn't want it to be about me. I allowed my name to be put on things really kind of grudgingly because I wanted it to be all about Jesus. But if you Google my name, you'll find us.
Let me ask you a question. Over the, you say 20, 25 years, what's the pulse? What's the situation of young people from 20, 25 years ago to today? And what do you see the biggest needs are?
Wow. Well, I will tell you, and in giving statistics and things like this, I don't want to be doom and gloom because I know God is in control. And very often in history, in the most desperate of situations, God will send a great revival. However, if you look at American young adults, let's say, you know, mid to late 20s and younger, from a moral and spiritual standpoint, it don't look good. A couple of years ago, there was a study done in Germany, and they could not find anyone under the age of 28 that claimed to believe in God. And in much of Europe, it's like that, just hyper-secularism. Well, America is fast getting there. And I will tell you, while public schools have been very pro-secular and anti-American, and I don't minimize that, I would say the greatest contributor to the spiritual vacuum that is America has been the breakdown of the family. And we could talk a bit about that. There are some Christian young people, but this will amaze you. In January of 2021, and that's recent, January 2021, the Barna Research Group said that of millennial Christians, millennial being, you know, 20s and younger, 94% of millennials say that the greatest thing that could ever happen to somebody is to have a relationship with Jesus. 94% of millennial Christians, greatest thing ever is to find Jesus. But of that same group, nearly 50% say that, quote, it is wrong to try to persuade somebody to change their religion. Evangelism is wrong. So of the young adults, this is amazing. At least one out of five, and it will soon be one out of four, claim to be an atheist. Now, there are masses that are not born again. They might be spiritual, some amorphous, you know, spirituality, but 22 to 25% claim to be atheists. And we have never seen in America that, you know, one out of four don't believe in God. For 200 years, it was always about 96% did believe in God and 3 to 4% claim to be atheists. But we're at the point now, the largest demographic in the American workforce right now, millennials. Oh my goodness, I forget how many millions are millennials, but it's, you know, tens of millions. And they don't believe in God. Now, what does that mean? Well, if they don't believe in God, they generally don't believe in absolute moral truth. Definitely don't believe in like traditional marriage, a man and a woman. Definitely don't believe in religious freedom, freedom of speech. Definitely don't believe in the exclusivity of America. So morally, spiritually, culturally, definitely politically, there's a lot of spiking numbers of millennials that not only don't know Christ, but really don't even believe in God at all. Now, therein lies an opportunity for the church, yes. But I would say also therein lies a problem, because I have to say this, myself and some people like Josh McDowell and James Dobson and my dear friend, the late Chuck Colson, two decades ago, when we were putting on our conferences and we would have 2,000 to 5,000 people. We've done 46 major citywide events in the last two decades. But we had, these are respected names, Chuck Colson, James Dobson, Del Tackett of the Truth Project, Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, John Ankerberg, Crawford Laritz of Campus Crusade, Eric Metaxas, Dinesh D'Souza that we worked with quite a bit, Ann Coulter, we would have Ann Coulter speak. Two decades ago, we were saying to pastors throughout America, look, we have a problem. And if atheism and secularism continues to spread, we're going to lose the U.S. Constitution. And we were telling moms and dads, look, forget soccer, violin, and ballet. Make sure your kids know Jesus. And I got to be honest with you, I had major denominational leaders that would say, Alex, you're an alarmist. America will never go socialist. Just chill, Alex, you know, just ramp it down a little bit. And so, I mean, I take no joy in this, but I mean, we're just this week, San Francisco took the name down off of 44 schools. One third of all the public schools in San Francisco are getting renamed. And the names that are being canceled are names like George Washington High School, Abraham Lincoln High School. I mean, when Abraham Lincoln has to be canceled out, and already I'll say this and I'll get off my little soapbox. I was asked to be on a school board committee 10 years ago to evaluate the Common Core school curriculum. And one of the names, this was in the second term of Obama, one of the names that's in the crosshairs of cancel culture is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Now, you would think, I can understand how the liberals want to erase the knowledge of the founding father, but it's because anymore. And even Dr. King is getting, quote, canceled out. So it would have been nice if we could address the worldview problem 20 years ago, addressing it this deep into our national backsliddenness makes it all the more difficult, but we do have the Holy Spirit, so we're going to try.
Let me share with our listeners today that Dr. McFarland has teaching in his blood. He has vision and passion in his blood. He probably doesn't want me to mention this, but I'm going to mention it anyway. He's an author of 22 books already on faith and faith-related subjects. He's been the past president of Southern Evangelical Seminary and Bible College. And I was looking at his schedule recently, and he's, like I said, he's got teacher in his blood, and he's teaching classes at Charis Bible College. Could you tell us what those classes are that you're teaching now at the Bible College?
Yeah, there's a very wonderful guy on television, Andrew Womack. He's in Colorado. He started the school, I don't know when, a long time ago. They've got about 3,000 students. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is for the Greek word gift. So as in the giftings of the Holy Spirit. But I teach apologetics. I teach worldview. I teach speech and debate. And I also teach the Christian foundations of the U.S. Constitution.
And now, do you do that online or do you go to Colorado to do that?
Both. In fact, I was in Colorado all last week to teach a class on introduction to worldview. And it's really exciting. If you Google Charis Bible College, C-H-A-R-I-S, we're rapidly building an apologetics department out there. And anyway, I'm so enthused about that school because 3,000 people from all around the world are there right now, and many young people that are spiritually hungry. So, and I've taught adjunctively for Liberty in a number of schools. And you know, I never dreamed I would be a preacher, much less a professor, because I was an introvert. I never talked. I had to go to summer school to graduate high school because I wouldn't give a speech in an English class. And I didn't know if you failed English, you couldn't graduate. So my teacher, she said, Alex, if you don't give your speech, you're not going to pass. I said, I don't care. And she said, but if you don't pass English, you're not going to graduate. I said, I care. So, but, you know, I found Jesus, and Jeremiah, you know, 20 verse 9 says his word was in my heart like a burning fire. So when Christ comes into your life, it might set you on a career path you never anticipated.
Well, I'm so glad you never became an architect, because the foundations you are building now for Christ are much better, much stronger, and much more fulfilling.
Hey, can I speak to that for just a second? All right, listen to this, because you and I had a great conversation on architecture. And forgive me, tell me your first name again.
Herb.
Herb, that's right. We were talking about mid-century moderns and all. But I see your lovely house there and the drywall. And we know behind the drywall are the wall studs. And then, you know, we know how the walls are framed. But underneath it all are the foundation blocks. And then underneath those are the footings. And Herb, imagine if somebody took 2x4s and tried to frame up a wall, no foundation. You built a very lovely house, but you just built it right sitting straight on the ground. How long would that stand, Herb?
It depends on the climate you're in, but it would begin to deteriorate, disintegrate very, very rapidly.
That's right.
I'm
struggling. I honestly think
about.
Yeah. Well, what type of work do you do, Mr. Brown?
Well, I'm retired, but I'm a registered professional engineer and land surveyor. And I was involved in project management over the years.
There you go.
Built many. I was involved with nuclear reactors and things like that over the years.
Oh, God bless you.
Let me go back to
you. You know what? Listen to this. What's that?
I was going to say, I just wanted to flip back to what you were talking about in terms of cancel culture, and tell us about your recent book about killing America.
Yeah, well, you know, I talk about foundations. I really do. The book was published by Harrison Ross. It came out at the end of 2020, and it's called The Assault on America, How to Defend Our Nation Before It's Too Late. And to finish the analogy on foundations, I was consulting with a church, and they were somewhat of a traditional sanctuary, and they were saying, look, to reach young people, we might revamp our sanctuary, and we want to put in subwoofers, boom, 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 and maybe even start serving the smoke machine. And I said, look, you know, if that's what you feel led to do, do it. But subwoofers and a smoke machine and indirect lighting, it means nothing if you're not giving the meat of God's word.
Amen.
And I would liken that to building a house just flat on the dirt. I mean, you could build the prettiest, most ornate house imaginable, but if it doesn't have a foundation, the building is not going to stand. Now, in terms of the church and the nation, the foundation blocks that must be in place, individually and collectively, for one thing, God and truth and repentance from sin and Jesus, the one and only Savior. And let me say this, absolute morality. Now, guys, I don't mean to bash on the church, but in the book, The Assault on America, I talk about the most important subject nobody's talking about, the most important subject that nobody's talking about. And you say, what is that? As a preacher, it's probably salvation, right? Well, yeah, I'm all about telling people how to get saved. But the most important subject in America that nobody's talking about is morality. Now, the 85 cent term, the big technical word, is natural law. And most people have never heard that word. But the founders used that word. John Adams, the father of the American Revolution, talked much about natural law. Washington did, Jefferson did, certainly Alexander Hamilton. But here's my point. On the personal level, we want everybody to get saved and to know Jesus. Yes. But on the national level, the founders of the country knew that we must personally believe in morals. And what makes our nation so dangerous right now? And we see, you know, everything from vandalism and anarchy is because not only does our nation not really believe in academics, politicians, leaders, people in vast seats of influence that are urging people to not believe in morality. I mean, if you can believe this, I was talking to a pastor about racism, politics, culture. This is a born-again pastor. He knows Jesus, I'm sure. But he said, what we need is more taxation, and we need the redistribution of wealth. What's going to fix this country, this pastor said, is socialism. And I began to explain that what made America great, and it sustained us for, say 240 years, was objective morality. And this pastor, when I spent an hour explaining what is morality, and these are one of the foundation stones, morals. Jefferson called it self-evident truth. And I explained that our death and our undoing is going to be our rejection of morals. This pastor looked at me, he said, that is crazy. What we need is socialism. Well, Houston, we have a problem. So we need to be people of truth, don't we?
Amen. Alex, I know our time is starting to run down here, but in a practical matter, our generation, those who have children, grandchildren, the younger parents who have teenagers and all, what practically, before we go another 20 years and get deeper and deeper, what things right off the top could you say we need to be doing besides praying?
Well, God bless you. You hit the nail on the head. The first thing is to pray. And let me encourage people, in spite of all my dire statements here, stay positive. We remember that God is sovereign. God is really in control. And while I definitely believe in proactivity and involvement, the good Lord does not expect you and me to save the world. Now, we are to walk with Christ and represent Christ and be a witness. And the Greek word for witness is martyr. So a martyr is somebody who dies. So we die to our agenda in life. But stay positive. Live a life of truth promotion. And one of the most important things every Christian can do, and Barna says that 130 million adults are born again, keep the fires burning in our heart. Walk with the Lord. Sow seeds of truth where we have an opportunity. 1 Peter 3 talks about wives can win their unbelieving husband by their ways, by their godly influence. So number one, pray, stay informed, live a life of truth promotion. But I want to say this for every husband, wife, mother, grandparent, and every young person. Be in church. Right now, oddly enough, it seems like going to church is kind of like an option for Christians. No, if you're a disciple, you've got to be in a local church. That's Hebrews 10:25. And by the way, let me just say, go to church every time they meet. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And it's in the American evangelical world, church participation has become like one. They say faithful church attendance now is 1 to 3 visits a month. Well, goodness, it used to be, 9 to 12 a month. So pray, live a life of truth promotion, influence others, be a part of a church. And then one final thing I would say is, and I want to commend you three men for thee, you're doing something very innovative. Oh my goodness, doing this podcast and all. And I know there's work behind it. And I just applaud what you're doing. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So never underestimate what God is going to do with humble efforts that you do. So God bless you. You guys are We didn't lose internet, I hope.
We're breaking up a little bit.
And I'm so sorry. I'm in the midst of a storm here. But in the book, and by the way, Harrison House Publishers that did The Assault on America, there's a free online video curriculum. If you go to Harrison House Publishing and Google my name, Alex McFarland, or look for the Assault on America book. We did a video tutorial that's free that people can watch as well.
Very good.
I would add to that, Alec, when I got discouraged sometimes thinking about, this has been many years ago, it's even worse today, what's going to happen to my children, my grandchildren? And the Lord reminded me very quickly, I have my remnant. And we need to keep aware of the remnant that's coming behind us. And even us today in the midst of where we are, the remnant is God's hope for his people.
Amen. Well, Alex, there's always a remnant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, Alex, I know our time is rapidly dissipating here. We don't want to hold you any more than we'd love to have you for many shows like this. You're full of great and rich information. If I could just ask you one more question. In your book, 10 Issues That Divide Christians, just to pick one out, which one really would you like to just comment on?
Well, I think one of the issues that most divides Christians nowadays is the question of should the church speak about political issues, moral, social, political issues? All right, check this out. This was probably 2016. I was invited to a church to speak on Mother's Day. Now, this was a very historic old church in North Carolina, a couple of hundred years old. And it was a good crowd. I gave a Mother's Day sermon. And guys, it was the most tame, innocuous. God gave a great blessing to family. Children are a heritage of the Lord. On this Mother's Day, we applaud our mothers and thank God for the family. And I felt like it was as non-political as it could be. And I'm in the vestibule shaking hands. People are leaving. And this lady looked at me, and I mean, just as cutting as she said, well, I'll have you know one thing. Not everybody here is a Republican. And she turned and walked out. And I said, she goes, that message was a stump speech for Republicanism. motherhood and family, just thank God for the family. There is, by the way, let me just throw this out there. There was a great Christian leader, Francis Schaeffer. He passed away in 84, I believe it was. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book 50 years ago called The Great Evangelical Disaster. And Francis Schaeffer talked about how in the aftermath of the Scopes trial in 1925, there were basically two factions of the, well, there were several factions, but part of the church said, we pull away from the public square. We don't engage with government, politics, evil men wax worse and worse, let them go. And part of the church said, no, we need to socially engage. Well, what happened over the next 70 years was that part of the church said, we get saved, we live for heaven, let the world implode. And then part of the church that said, no, we stay socially engaged, became more and more theologically liberal. And you've got churches today that they do well at being, you know, giving food and running soup kitchens, but they're very theologically liberal. And what Francis Schaeffer warned about really has come to pass, that much of the church, of those 130 million adult evangelicals that could swing any election. And listen, if the church, and I'm speaking about pastors here, if pastors would tell their parishioners how to vote, the pastor, look, when it comes to issues like marriage, homosexuality, our relationship with the state of Israel, things like socialism and a free market economy and the government not confiscating your earnings and things like transgenderism. If pastors would give a biblically informed perspective to their parishioners, it would be a different world. So the biggest issue to your question is this incorrect assumption that the body of Christ must not and cannot speak about political issues. There was a time in American history when pastors would always give election sermons. Before elections, pastors would speak to their parishioners. One last thing, and I don't mean to be on a rant, but listen to this. It was a survey done about 4 years ago, and they asked of all denominations, Protestant, Catholic, even like Jewish synagogues, all right, 74% of parishioners want their clergy to speak to moral, social, political issues. 73 out of four adult parishioners, but about 9% do. And right now, in the last election, the 2020 election, of the 500,000 plus ordained clergy, guess how many spoke to political issues from the pulpit? Approximately 7%. So I would say, brother pastor, the fear of man brings a snare. Don't be afraid to talk about moral, social, political issues. 7% of preachers have the courage, the guts to address politics, yet 3 out of 4 of your adult parishioners are wishing that you would. We've got to get over this timidity and fear that nice, polite churches don't address politics. Yeah. While America is dying, the church could be speaking.
Yeah, totally agree. You know, if we go back and look at the founding of our nation, the Revolutionary War that took place, you know, the pastors took off their garments and took up their arms to defend our nation.
Yeah.
Well, Dr. McFarland, we really appreciate the time that you've spent with us today. This will be a blessing to our listeners. And I know that Jack and Alan didn't know I was going to say this, but if we can ever be of help to you in your mission, let us know. We'd be glad to help you in whatever way that we can. And we're just so honored to have you as a guest on our show today. And pray for God's watching over you as you continue your path for his righteousness.
God bless you guys. I, I love you in the Lord. I thank you, and I look forward to let's get together. I'll come to Winston, and we'll have lunch together very soon. Okay.
That sounds great.
That's great.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. God
bless. Praying for you.
See you soon.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.